You would turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be in Matthew 26 verses 30 through 46 today. And if you don't have a Bible, then please get one of the black Bibles on the ends of each pew. In that Bible, it's on page 832. And we are seeing what is happening in the final hours of Jesus' time of his earthly ministry leading up to his death, just after the disciples have celebrated the Passover meal with Jesus, not knowing that it was Jesus' last meal, his last supper before his execution, which he says to them that he will not drink from this fruit of the vine until that day when he drinks it new in the Father's kingdom, which they wouldn't have understood at the time, but all of this is beginning to come together now. Judas has left the room. He has gone away. No one but Jesus knew what he was doing. Everyone thought that Judas was just off on some kind of an errand that Jesus had given him, because Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. And here, on this end, on the other side of what Jesus has done in his death and his resurrection, we look at this and we know exactly what is coming. We know that Jesus is about to have happen to him exactly what he had predicted over and over to his disciples, that he would be dragged off, that he would be tried before the chief priests and the elders of the people, that he would be sentenced to death, that he would die on the cross for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But in the moment, none of the disciples understood what was coming, despite his having told it to them plainly. And so let's pick up there in Matthew 26, verse 30, and we'll read to 46. Let's follow along with me if you have that open. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. People sometimes tell me, people who are not Christians, do not want to be Christians, they sometimes tell me, and have probably told you this before too, that the reason that they don't want to be Christians is because of Christians. That they look around and they see that Christians don't always do what Christians say should be done. They call that hypocrisy, which in some cases may be the truth, although Jesus' definition of a hypocrite is different than simply someone who sins sometimes. But that is one of the most common complaints. And what I always say to someone who has that kind of an attitude of, it almost seems like a trump card. Well, all these Christians, it just doesn't seem to make any difference in their life. Well, for one thing, I know that they probably haven't actually been around a believing church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're saying that. Because if you're around a believing church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look at the lives of the people and see, yes, this makes a massive difference. This is evidence of the truth of the death and the resurrection of Jesus right here in these people and these changed lives. But on the other hand, we also know that they can find some cases to point out where they say, well, this seems to be a person who is sinful, who follows Jesus. And I always say to them, well, are you going to face God one day and say to him, on the basis of human beings, on the basis of mere men, I rejected the God-man? Are you going to face God and expect that your excuse will be good then? That you rejected Jesus, the perfect one, because of the people who were not perfect who followed him? See, the entire point of knowing Jesus is that we are sinners and that he is not, and that we need him, that we are weak and he is strong, as it says in that children's song that we sing all the time. But even with that, even knowing that, that we sometimes can get shaken by the weakness of believers. And especially, you know, what shakes us more often, I won't say more often, but maybe more strongly than anything else that you encounter is when you see a pastor who falls into grievous sin, disqualifies himself from the pastorate. Occasionally that happens and you'll look and you'll say, well, that pastor was on a different team than ours. You know, that pastor believes certain things that we know are not biblical, and so, well, of course he fell away into grievous sin. But then occasionally things happen, like there was one that happened this summer, and I'm not going to get into the details of who, what, when, where, but there was a pastor who was just a faithful pastor preaching the same message that we preach here, just a strong believer, a teacher of the gospel, not just a preacher of the gospel, and it came out that he had fallen into grievous sin, had disqualified himself from ministry. And that was shaking to me, to say, well, you know, it's not just those who have bad theology, that there is potential in each of us to go off the rails. But the question is, with that, is our faith dependent upon man, or is our faith dependent upon God? Do we depend upon our own strength, or upon the strength of Christ? Or even do we depend upon the strength of that guy up there preaching? Or do we depend upon the strength of Jesus, who went to the cross and the grave and rose and is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us? I hope the answer there is obvious, but that is, I think, the point of what's going on in this passage, is that it does not and cannot depend upon man. It cannot depend upon us or our own strength. It must, our salvation, our eternal security in God must depend upon Christ alone, because if it depended upon us in the least, it would be gone. We would lose it. So let's look at verse 30, and we'll see man's failing resolve in opposition to Christ's unfailing resolve. It says in verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, which is what happened after they had celebrated the Last Supper together, or this Passover meal, at the end of that, they were probably singing a few of the Psalms, maybe something like Psalm 115 through 118, and they would have just sung that together as the traditional ending to the Passover meal. And when they sang that hymn, it says they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this was this mountain out to the east of Jerusalem. It was a place that was a favorite of Jesus's for prayer. And when they went up there, this was Jesus's purpose. I do think it's instructive that verse 31, Jesus said to them, when he got up there, sit over here and I will go pray. But it's instructive that in the middle of this time, when Jesus had so much that was going on, and so much to be preparing for, so much that he could be doing, his top priority was to go and to pray. That's good. That's something to learn from, isn't it? But it says, when they went to the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to them, this is to the 11 disciples who are still there, as Jesus has sent Judas out on his errand, which we know what that is, but there's 11 still standing there. And Jesus says to them, you, and he emphasizes the you, my closest inner circle, my 12, including the three who are the closer, more inner circle of my 12, you will all fall away because of me, this night. That is a really, really surprising statement to see right here. You 12 who did not walk away in John chapter 6 when everybody else, the thousands of people who were following Jesus, walked away because it was so bizarre that he said to them, "No, I will not give you bread. You need to eat my body and drink my blood." He turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also abandon me?" And they didn't. But now he turns to these 12 and he says, "You will all fall away. Or you will all be scandalized. You will all be caused to stumble and to fall into grievous sin because of me," he says. Which seems so strange, doesn't it? Why would it be because of Jesus? Well, we'll see. It's because Jesus is going to be betrayed. Because Jesus is going to be killed. And there is a risk of death in following Jesus. But they don't understand this right now. Jesus does. Jesus knows what's going on. "You will all fall away because of me this night." Now, what's Jesus' basis for saying this? The basis that he gives is this: "For it is written," and he quotes Zechariah 13 that Ed read for us earlier, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." He says, the reason that I know that this will happen is because it has been my plan, the plan of God all along, and it is written into the scriptures, and it will happen. The shepherd will be struck by the sword that God the Father raised up against him, as it clarifies in Zechariah 13. "Awaken, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me," declares the Lord of hosts. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." That's what it says. This has been God's plan all along. And so Jesus says, this is what will happen. "But after I am raised up," and that they probably still wouldn't have understood. How can you be raised up, Jesus, when nothing is really going to happen to you? You are still going to get the kind of victory that we think you ought to get. All of this just flies over their head until Jesus actually accomplishes it, and they look back and remember what he said, and it all comes together. But he says to them up front, "I will be struck, you will be scattered, I will be raised from the dead, and then I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus is saying to them, you may think that you have it all together. You may be the ones who didn't walk away from me after I fed the 5,000 and they wanted more free bread for life. You may be the ones who think that you would never fall away, but I know that I will be struck, I will be killed, and when you see it, you will be scandalized. You will be caused to stumble over the stumbling block of Christ crucified, and you will fall away. But it doesn't depend on you, disciples. I am the one who will be raised, and I am the one who will go before you to Galilee, and I will meet you there, and I will show you myself. I will explain the scriptures. I will open your mind to understand. I will make sure that in the end, you persevere in your faith. So, Jesus knew it all along. He had this plan that he was the strong one, they were the weak ones, but they didn't believe it. Verse 34, Jesus said to, verse 33, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." That's so Peter-like. Where Peter says, yeah, all those other guys, maybe they're not as strong as they think they are, but I am. Peter, and I think he really believes this. He cannot imagine any scenario where he would deny Christ, where he would fall into sin on account of Jesus. But Jesus says to him, "I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Jesus is saying, not only are you weaker than you think, but it's going to happen tonight. It's going to happen before the rooster even crows. I don't know how many of you have visited third world countries, but it's pretty just standard in any third world country that you visit, or I guess developing country is the better term now, right? But any country of that sort that you visit, there are a lot of chickens. And you know this, if you've ever gone somewhere like, even somewhere like Brazil, somewhere like Mexico, somewhere like India, in the middle of the night, you'll hear these roosters crowing. And so this is not even waiting till morning. Jesus is saying, even before the middle of the night comes, when the roosters try to wake everybody up, you are going to deny me three times, Peter. And then Peter said to him, no, you're wrong, Jesus. He said to him, verse 35, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And listen to this. All the disciples said the same. So you've got every single one of the disciples who is still standing there, with the exception of Judas, who already gave up and cut his losses and has got his 30 pieces of silver. But all the rest are standing there. And these are actual believers in Christ. And they are saying to him, no, we are so dedicated to you, we will die. We are willing to go to our deaths before we ever deny you or are scandalized or stumble into sin because of you, Jesus. And they're wrong. Their resolve will fall through, but Jesus's will not. They all said it. They all were wrong. I remember in the 1990s when I was a kid in the youth group, a teenager, this question seemed to come up a lot, and I think it had to do with some of the horrible things that happened at the tragedy at Columbine High School. But this question came up all the time for teenagers. If somebody put a gun to your head and asked if you know Jesus as your Savior, would you say yes, even knowing that you might die for it? And the way that it was presented to me as a teenager was, if you think through that and you think that maybe you would say no, then you're probably not a real Christian. But on the other hand, if you think through that and you are absolutely convinced that, yes, I would say yes, even with a gun to my head, then you're right, you're a real Christian, you get the gold star. Well, here's what happened with Jesus' disciples. They all said this. They all said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Their resolve was strong, but it was weak. And they didn't know it. You know, whether or not you're a Christian doesn't depend on your answer to that question. Whether or not you're a Christian depends on if your faith is in Christ. It does not depend on your strength. It depends on Jesus' strength. Jesus was going to go and die for these guys who were wrong about their resolve in following him. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. There was, most of you know who Jonathan Edwards was, probably the greatest theologian of the United States in history. And Jonathan Edwards had a list of resolutions that he made as a young man. And you can just Google this and find it, Jonathan Edwards resolutions. And if you read through those, there are some extremely challenging statements. And he made a point to read through them at least once a week and to remind himself of all of these things that he had resolved to do, of how he would follow after Christ. And a few years ago, I read those myself, and I got extremely motivated, and I took them, and I edited and cut and pasted and added and made my own list of resolutions. And I thought, now that I have this list of resolutions, now I will be the kind of Christian that I've always thought I would be. And the funny thing is, despite my resolve tended to keep on failing. Because I'm not as strong as I think I am. And the disciples weren't as strong as they thought they were. And you are not as strong as you think you are. But praise God, our salvation does not depend on the strength of our ability to keep our resolutions. Maybe you made a New Year's resolution at the beginning of the year that had to do with your devotion to Christ. Maybe it was that you would read through the Bible in a year with a certain plan. That's a great resolution to make. I hope you'll continue to make that resolution, and I hope you'll follow through with it. And I also want to encourage you that even if you started out with the absolute resolve in your heart that you would follow after this plan of devotion after Christ, even if that happened and you totally failed and you got to February and you were 10 days behind and you gave up, even if that's the case, Jesus still died for sinners like you and me. And he rose from the dead and he goes before us, and it does not depend on your strength and your resolve. Jesus is the one with the resolve that doesn't fall through. And then, man's failing devotion, Christ's unfailing devotion. We have our resolve, we have our devotion. Those are both good, and they both fail. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. This was a particular place on the Mount of Olives, a place where there was probably an oil press for the olive oil. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Jesus made a priority of praying at this point. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So Jesus is in this place. He goes over to a certain place on the Mount of Olives. He goes over there explicitly with the purpose of praying. And he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And they seem to have been close enough to him that they heard his prayer. And this is how we know what it is that Jesus was praying. It's because he wanted them there to hear, for us to be able to hear also. But he gave them these instructions. As he was sorrowful even unto death, he told them, "Watch with me. Watch with me." They weren't going to be able to do that. But that was still a good command from Christ. Look at what's happening with Jesus here. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Jesus was sad. Jesus was troubled. He was so sad and troubled that he says, even to death, which doesn't mean I'd rather die than go through this. It kind of means this is so bad it might kill me, which is it's just an idiomatic way of saying this is a lot of sadness and trouble. Did you know that Jesus was not in sin at this point? It is not sinful to be sad and troubled in your soul. Now, we can get mixed up sometimes because Jesus did say that it's sinful to be anxious. It is sinful to worry. Here's one way that it's put in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything. It is a command of God not to be anxious, not to worry. Jesus repeated that command as well. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, which is exactly what Jesus was doing here also. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, some would get mixed up and would say, I must not be saved because I am sad. Because I guess if I am sad, I don't have the joy of the Lord, I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Or I must be sad because I am troubled about the prospects for my life. Well, Jesus was sad. Jesus was troubled about the prospects of what was coming to him. But he was not anxious. He was not worried. And he was not in any way lacking the fruit of the Spirit here. And even in the middle of all of that, Jesus was doing this, it says, Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It is possible to be sad and troubled and also have your heart set on the joy that is before you. But let's think less about you and me. Let's think more about what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is doing it right. Jesus is going all the way with a troubled heart and sadness all the way. It's a sadness to the point of death, he says. He's going to go to the cross and he's going to suffer and he's going to die for our sins. I want to think about Jesus here a little bit. Some of what we see just putting together some of the statements in this passage about who Jesus is. For one thing, Jesus is fully God. We see some evidence of that in what we've already read in places like verse 31, where Jesus says, "You will all fall away from me. It is written, and afterward I will be raised, I will go to Galilee." Jesus had this perfect plan from eternity past, and he knew it fully. He has the full attributes of God, full knowledge. He knows exactly what is going on. Jesus is fully God. And you see here, Jesus is full humanity at the same time. Jesus, being the Son of God, took on flesh. He was made a man. And it says in verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful. Not just the sorrow here, but the fact that he has a soul. See, we often remember that Jesus took on a human body, but it's not as though Jesus had just a human body with a God spirit kind of possessing it. Jesus was fully man, body and soul, a human being, such that his soul could be troubled. He was both God and man, two natures, one person forever. That's who Jesus is, and you see a little bit of that right here. And you see that Jesus, being our high priest for us, came and he was made like us, and he was tempted, as it says in Hebrews, he was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. And that's what is going on with Jesus right here. Jesus, even though the word tempted is not here in relation to Jesus, he brings it up in relation to his disciples, and it is what's happening with Jesus. Now, the famous passage of Jesus' temptation is back in Matthew chapter 4. Immediately after he had been baptized, he went out into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that time, the devil came to him and tempted him and gave him these various options of how to, how Satan might bring him down. The strongest of the temptations, the last of the temptations that Satan brought him, was the temptation as he was led up on this high place to look over and to picture all of the kingdoms of the earth. And Satan said, if you will bow down and worship me, all of these will be yours. All of those are Jesus's. All of those will be Jesus's. But the real temptation there was for Jesus to skip the cross. The real temptation there was to have what he knew that he would have, but without all of the troublesome stuff in between of bearing the wrath of God for the sins of human beings. And that's the same temptation that he's going through here right now. The temptation to skip the cross. Because the cross is terrible. What is Jesus' soul troubled about here? Well, he's not troubled about just what man can do to him. We know that because he's not going to break his own law. He's without sin. He said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus was not troubled in his soul here because he might undergo physical suffering at the hands of sinful human beings. Jesus is troubled here because he is about to bear the wrath of God against my sin and against your sin, if you will believe. Jesus is, in one single sacrifice, going to bear the penalty that would have taken an eternity of eternities in hell for each and every one of us to pay for, all in that he will be crushed for our iniquities. And Jesus is so feeling the weight of that, that we're told elsewhere in the scripture that in this place where he's praying that he began to sweat drops of blood. He was troubled of soul. He was sad. But all of this is because he would bear our sins. I want you to see what he prayed in verse 39. He says, he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup being the cup of the wrath of God, this death that he would die on the cross. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You remember what Jesus told his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer? He told them to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus is praying right here, specifically in view of what he has coming up in front of him with the cross. Jesus has a genuine desire not to die on the cross at this point. And he also has a genuine and greater desire to do the will of his Father. And that is what will win out. And as he's praying this, It's not as though Jesus is thinking, maybe there's another way, maybe I can get out of this. Jesus knows exactly what the will of his Father is, and it's his own will also at the same time. He knows this because it's written in the Scriptures. He's praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he knows from Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It is explicit in the Scriptures that Jesus knows this is the will of the Father, is that I be crushed under his wrath to bear the sins of his people. Jesus knows this, and he will go, and he will do it, and he is troubled. This is what it says in Hebrews 12, where it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Here he is, despising the shame in the garden, alone, as his disciples will not stay awake and watch and pray. Look at what happens in verse 41 or 40. He came to his disciples and found them sleeping. Now, it's hard to stay awake when you pray sometimes, especially if it's the middle of the night, especially if you haven't gotten enough sleep lately or you've really been working hard. I don't know about you guys, but this happens to me. You sit down to pray, to read your Bible, and then 10 minutes later you wake up. So what's happening with the disciples here. But it's not merely a physical problem, it's also a heart problem with them. And Jesus says to them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What are they watching for? Some would look at this and think, well, they're watching out to make sure that Jesus doesn't get arrested. If only they had stayed awake and done better, maybe Jesus wouldn't have been crucified. That's not it. That's not what they're watching for. Jesus tells them, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. All of this goes back to what he had just told them. He told them, you will fall into sin. You will all fall away tonight. You had better be praying. Exactly what I told you to pray back in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. You need to pray that really, really hard right now, disciples. But they couldn't. They wanted to be devoted. They wanted to do all of the devotional things, and there they were falling asleep. To pray that is a means of God's grace to us. Part of the way that God pours out his grace is for us to use the means of prayer to pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And yet, even in those means, we fall short. We can't do it. We can't be devoted enough. And they weren't. And they did fall into temptation. And they did fall away that night. But not Jesus. Jesus is the one here whose devotion did not fail. Jesus is the one who kept on staying awake, kept on praying, and you see this. He kept on, it says again, a second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then he came and he found them sleeping again, verse 43. And then 44, he left them again, and he went and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. And then he came, and he found them sleeping again. You see what God is delivering to us here? Who's the strong one here? It's not the apostles. It is Jesus. Jesus is the one whose resolve doesn't fail. He's the one whose devotion doesn't fail. He's the one whose plan doesn't fail. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That weakness that we see in ourselves, that is, in some ways, a gift to us. Because when we think that we are strong, we start to think we don't need Jesus. But here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, as Paul had prayed for God to remove this weakness, this thorn in the flesh from him. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So these, when we see that we are weak and Jesus is strong, that's good. We can say that's the power of Christ. Not the power of me, the power of Christ. Jesus knows our frame. This is from Psalm 103. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. all the ways that you feel weak, all the ways that you have not done all the things that you thought you would do with your devotional life. Good news is your devotional life can't save you, but Jesus can. Jesus can, and Jesus will, not by your works, but by faith in his finished work. Your devotion to Christ won't save you, but Christ's devotion to you will save you. And then we see Jesus delivered over into the hands of sinful men. Verse 45, he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us be going, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus fell into the hands of sinners. Sinners like you and me. We look at this and we say, well, I would have been one of Jesus' disciples. I wouldn't have been one of the ones carrying him off to his death. Well, maybe, maybe not, but they all fell away because of him that night. And Jesus, even as he was going to be nailed to the cross, as that was happening, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus had nobody around him who wasn't a sinner. Every single one and every single one either abandoned him or actively crucified him. Jesus, the sinless, died for sinful man. This was his plan all along. He said, the hour is at hand, the planned time has come, the Son of Man is betrayed, and Jesus is dying right there for sinful men, even as he is betrayed and crucified by sinful men. And some of those people he is dying for are the very ones who were directly involved in killing him. So all of this put together, there's a lot that we can take from this as far as following Jesus' example. And I do believe that that's valuable as far as Jesus' devotion to prayer, Jesus' persistence in prayer, just like the parable that he told of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. That is good for us. We need to see that that Jesus had compassion on those who were weak. We can have compassion on those who were weak. But ultimately, this is mainly not about us following Jesus' example. This is about us seeing that no matter how much we resolve to follow Jesus' example, we will find ourselves to be weak. We will find our resolution not to follow through. We will find our devotion not to be strong enough. And we have to look and see Jesus' devotion to us as unfailing. And look to him. So this is what we're talking about when we say we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that it does not depend on our works in the least. Because if it could have depended on anyone's works, wouldn't it have been Peter and the apostles? But there they are, the spirit willing and the flesh weak, and they can't do it. And the only one who can is Jesus, and that is the case for you. So if you have some sort of impression in your heart or your mind that, well, what it really depends on, it, you know, my real measure of whether or not I am going to go to heaven is my own strength in my devotional life, is my own ability to rescue myself and get better, it's not. It's just simply not. This is the good news, is that Christ died for sinners. Christ died for sinners. He paid it all. Here's Romans 9:16. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And God has shown that mercy in Christ crucified. Here's some good news too. As we consider this, you can also consider what happened with the disciples after Jesus was raised from the dead. Something new happened with them. The Holy Spirit was given to them. And they knew that Jesus had not only died, but that he had defeated death and had been raised from the dead. And knowing that Jesus had paid it all and done everything for them, it is amazing to see what these same disciples who fell away that night did in the book of Acts and later on in the first century. Every single one of them was willing after this to go and to die for Christ. Every one of them actually did go and die for Christ, with the exception of John, although he would have. And he was imprisoned and suffered all kinds of persecution for the name of Christ. And so now that we are on this side of Jesus being killed and raised from the dead, here is the instruction to us in Hebrews 12. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So we have in knowing that Jesus did it all, it's almost this, I don't know the right word for it. It's not what we would have expected. If we simply set out to say, my strength will accomplish it, we will absolutely fail. But when we realize that it is 100% Jesus' strength, then we can be motivated to walk after Jesus in freedom, knowing that he paid it all, knowing that we don't have to be weighed down by sin. We can be free from sin. We don't have to grow weary or faint-hearted, that we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood like Jesus did. We can keep on watching and praying not to fall into temptation. So it is 100% Jesus who has done this for us. Not you, not me, not any pastor, not anybody whose strength or example you would look to, but Jesus alone who has accomplished our salvation. And knowing that, we have salvation. And we can walk after him. Let's pray. God, I thank you that Jesus did go to the cross, even as his soul was troubled, as he was sorrowful, even to death. God, I thank you that he did it, that it was your will, Father, to crush him, that he bore our iniquities. God, I thank you also that in his death, that he accomplished our life, that he was raised from the dead, that he is seated at your right hand. I thank you that he's interceding for us. God, I pray that Christ would intercede for us today, that the Spirit would intervene in groanings too deep for words for each and every single soul here. God, I pray that you would make up for the weakness of my preaching of this passage. I pray that the strength of Christ would come through in the work of the Holy Spirit in applying this to every person. God, I pray that you would not allow any of our faith to depend on the strength of us or any other human being except for the God-man, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.